ever find yourself wondering if you're following God's will? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And of course, you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Now, to start off this morning, here is a story that brought a smile to my face. And Adriel, I wanted to share this with you. I thought you'd like it as well. A small town in the Texas Panhandle has found a unique way to keep their community together during the coronavirus. The town of Dumas, Texas, recently created its own drive-in movie theater by showing a movie on the side of the town's grain elevator. The structure's white cement walls stretch more than 100 feet above the town, and it made the perfect screen. So the folks in the town simply lined up their cars, and they all watched the movie together.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah, I've seen churches doing drive-in church these days. The only problem is here in San Diego, I don't know that there's a parking lot or a space big enough for us to be able to do that. But I think that's so cool.
Isn't it great for a community to do something? I mean, obviously, they're still practicing social distancing, right? They're in their cars, but they get to do something as a town together. And I've actually been to the town of Dumas, Texas, and it's kind of a map dot. Let's just put it that way.
Yeah, well, it's neat because I think, you know, one of the things that this is showing all of us is how much we long for community and relationships. Yeah. And we're looking for ways, you know, creative ways to still keep those relationships going. We've had, my wife and I have had a couple of Zoom meetings just with members of our church, you know, where, you know, we'll put the kids down and then we'll have dinner over the computer, you know, on Zoom with another family. So that's been kind of cool, too.
We did that last week with my small group, and several of us brought our dogs to the Zoom meeting, which was
kind of fun. I'm sure they contributed a lot to the discussion.
They did. So. They did. All right, let's jump into our first question. And this one comes from Daniel, who posted on our Instagram page. And he says, "Hi, what was Moses intending to communicate to us in the account of Balaam and the talking donkey?"
Yeah, Daniel. Well, I mean, if you're wondering, is this a true story? Did Balaam's donkey really talk? I think that that is one of the things that Moses is wanting to communicate to us. I mean, this is obviously a miracle. You don't usually have donkeys talk, but in this passage, there's something supernatural going on. The text you're talking about first, if you're unfamiliar with that passage, you who are listening, is Numbers chapter 22. And Balaam is sort of like this diviner. We might call him a prophet. He's hired by the Moabite king Balak to curse the Israelites as they're traveling into the promised land from Egypt. And I think, you know, as we think about Balaam, what's helpful is going to the New Testament and the few times where he's described in the New Testament, because he isn't described positively. I think of a text like 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Peter said there. He says, he's speaking about false teachers in the church today, and he says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. But was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." And so this guy, Balaam, is depicted as this false teacher who was in it for money, a guy who had the kind of spirituality that was driven by greed and even sexual immorality. You get that in other places like Jude chapter 1, verse 11. And then Jesus even refers to him in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and following. It says, "Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, teaching them to practice sexual immorality." And so I think probably the takeaway that we're supposed to for ourselves as believers, Christians under the new covenant, to take from that account is just don't be like Balaam. Well, not just that, but the fact that here's this false teacher who is driven by greed. And actually, I think that this is something that we see all around us today, isn't it, Daniel? I mean, it's really sad to see, but even during coronavirus, I've seen so many quote-unquote preachers and televangelists promise people safety, health, wellness, even in the midst of this great pandemic. And I think one of the things that the coronavirus is doing is it's pulling the rug out beneath a lot of these false teachers, these people who are in it for money and who knows what else. And it's showing them to be what they really are, which is fakes, you know, charlatans. And that's what Balaam was. And so we have to be on guard as Christians today. We have to watch out for the Balaams of the world who are teaching a false gospel, essentially, and are in it for themselves.
You know, I saw a news story recently about some church that was selling some kind of potion that supposedly would, you know, keep people from getting coronavirus. And it's so tragic when people fall victim to this. And so it's really, it behooves each of us to be discerning when we are listening to a Christian teacher, televangelist, whoever it might be, to examine everything through the lens of Scripture.
Now, Bill, I hope you didn't buy the potion. Did you buy the potion?
I did not.
Good, good.
Yeah. I had a smoothie instead.
Listen, yeah, if your pastor is selling potions, you need to tell him to find another job because it just goes to show that there are pastors and teachers out there. I mean, I wouldn't even call them pastors, but who are peddling the word of God and twisting it in order to gain. And boy, it's heartbreaking, especially at a time like this when we're in the middle of a crisis. What we need continually to do over and over again is point people back to Jesus and the gospel. That's the anchor for us right now in difficult times. And so, Daniel, thank you for your question. And, you know, an interesting passage. Read Numbers 22, and if you're not familiar with Balaam and the story of the donkey, and then read 2 Peter 2 and Jude 1 and Revelation 2 to see the New Testament perspective on those texts.
It's interesting because I didn't realize there were that many references in the New Testament to that particular story. But obviously, Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament wanted us to understand the importance of that and learn from it.
Yeah.
By the way, our phone number, if you'd like to call us with your question, is 833-843-2673. Or you can just spell it out on your phone, 833-THE-CORE. And we have a call from Kenny.
The thing that I'm struggling with is I've been baptized. I was anointed before I left for Iraq, my first tour. And I'm struggling. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But I'm trying to find that feeling that I know everything's going to be okay and that I'm all right and I'm in the right place. And I'm having trouble trying to find that. And any advice would be helpful.
Hey, Kenny, God bless you. And I think a lot of us are looking for that feeling right now. I mean, I mentioned the coronavirus and how devastating it's been on the lives of so many people. And Christians are wondering, many people are wondering, where do I turn right now? And how can I find that feeling of peace? You know, when we first got the stay-at-home order here in Southern California, and I was thinking about how to comfort my congregation, you know, what kind of word can I bring to them in the midst of this difficult time? When people are asking the very question that you're asking, Kenny, and I couldn't help but think of Jesus's words to his disciples when they were troubled because they knew he was about to leave them. It was in Jesus's upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. And I shared with them from John 16 in particular. Jesus says in John 16, verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, we are never promised that everything is going to be okay in this life. And don't buy into the lie that God is never going to give you more than you can handle. I don't know how many times I've heard that, Kenny. I've heard Christians, well-meaning believers say that, and I've heard pastors teach that. God is never going to give you more than you can handle. Well, that's a misinterpretation of something that Paul says to the Corinthians. There are times in our lives where it feels like everything is out of whack, where I just don't know how to handle this, Lord. This is too much for me. And yet that's supposed to drive us to our knees and to cling to Jesus in the gospel. Here's what we are promised. We serve the one who has conquered this world. And that's exactly what Jesus tells the disciples here in this passage. He says, look, I'm leaving, but you don't have to be troubled. And the reason you don't have to be troubled isn't because in this world you're going to have peace and you're always going to have, you know, the answer to what you should do or what you shouldn't do. Sometimes it's going to be really difficult, but you can cling to me. and I have overcome the world. And for you listening right now, you're wondering, where do I turn? Where do I find peace? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. In this world, we're going to experience tribulation, but in Jesus, we can have peace. And so, brother, that's the first thing that I would want to tell you, Kenny, is turn to Jesus and rest in the peace that he gives you through his gospel. The second thing I would say is, look, when we're talking about turning to God and feeling close to God, we're not always going to feel close to the Lord. I remember I really struggled with this as a new believer, because when I first started walking with Jesus, you know, I had all the feelings. It was so exciting. It was like the Holy Spirit was just right there, tangible presence. And then all of a sudden, over time, those feelings went away. And I thought, oh boy, what have I done? Have I sinned in some way? Has God abandoned me? But I think that the Lord was just teaching me to depend not on my feelings, but on his word. And you know that God is near to you through his word. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, all scripture is God breathed. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Open up the word. It's as if the very voice of God is breathing on you, God speaking to you. So when we want to be close to the Lord, I think it's so important for us to be grounded in the scriptures. And that's what I would encourage you with, Kenny, is open up the scriptures, turn to Jesus, let God minister to you through his gospel as you read scripture. And don't be discouraged when you don't have the feelings. Keep trusting the Lord, even when those aren't there.
You know, Adriel, I get so concerned when Christians kind of fall into this trap of believing that the way they feel, that their emotion at the moment somehow is a reflection of their relationship with God. And yet there are even some churches that really kind of push that whole feeling mantra. It's all about, you know, what you're feeling right now. I mean, when I, you know, heard Kenny's question, it reminds me of the danger of putting all of our faith in our feelings and not in God's word, as you just pointed out.
Yeah. You know, prior to the whole coronavirus thing, I was preaching through the book of Galatians, and I've been reading through Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians. So wonderful. And one of the things he reinforces over and over again in that work is that faith and feeling don't necessarily go hand in hand. Sometimes we have to turn away from how we feel. I mean, I feel like a miserable wretch. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. And yet I cling by faith to Jesus, who forgives me. And that's where my hope is. It's not in how I feel, because the reality is I'm not always going to feel great, and neither are you. We have to look outside of ourselves to Jesus and his word.
Amen. Thanks so much for calling in. We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, 833-THE-CORE is the number. By the way, you can call 24 hours a day, and you can leave your question on our answering machine, 833-843-2673. And you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Well, Dr. Michael Horton joins us now with a special offer for Core Christianity listeners.
As we reflect on the difficulties families, churches, businesses, our nation, and basically all people around the world right now are facing, having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection on our behalf is absolutely critical. We aim to answer the hard, unsettling questions of our times with both skeptics and committed Christians in mind. We want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and beautiful. Your support, alongside the work of our team, is making a real difference in people's lives, a difference in helping others to live with hope, joy, and confidence. And that difference is eternal. So please consider sending a gift right now to help us continue. As a thank you gift for $20 or more, we'll send you our brand new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. To make a gift and receive this study on Paul's letter to the Romans, head on over to corechristianity.com. That's corechristianity.com. On behalf of the entire team at Core Radio, thanks for your support.
And that's going to be such a great resource. I know we just came out with a study through the Gospel of John, which I believe is still available. You can get your hands on that one as well. But it's so great to see these studies through books of the Bible really helping to equip Christians understand what it is that they believe and live out their faith. So get a hold of those resources.
By the way, Dr. Horton is going to be joining us later on this week. We appreciate so much his leadership at Core Christianity and looking forward to that program. Well, let's go back to another call, this one from Catherine, and she has a question about marriage.
So my question to you is, I have two friends. They're my coworkers. They are not believers, but they are getting married next year in March. They have asked me if I am willing to marry them as a notary, although it would be in their ceremony, their wedding ceremony. I am a Christian myself, so I would just like to know if it's a sin against God, I guess is what I'm trying to say, if I am marrying two unbelievers as a notary.
Catherine, what a great question. And one, let me just begin by saying I'm encouraged by the fact that you have these two non-Christian friends that care about you enough that they are asking you to do this for them. I think, you know, one of the things as a pastor that I love to see is when believers are lovingly and faithfully engaging the people around them, those who don't know the Lord. I found that so often we as Christians, you know, we tend to huddle just with other believers, and you know, we can go a long time without even having conversations with or building relationships with non-believers. And so I want to encourage you in that. First, I think it's important that you understand that marriage is a common institution given to us by God. And so, right, it's not just something that exists within the church. There are some who believe, and this is true of the Roman Catholic Church, that marriage is a sacrament of the church. Now, I don't agree with that. I think that the sacraments are what Jesus immediately instituted in the Gospels, or those ordinances, you might call them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're these signs of the salvation that God has given to us in his son, Jesus. Marriage is something that exists outside the church and inside the church. And so I think if you were approaching it just as a notary and you were helping out your friends, that would not be a problem. The question is, what is it that they're looking for? Is it that they know that you're a Christian and they're looking for some sort of blessing from God for their marriage? Well, in that case, I think I would encourage them to go to a church and to sit down with the pastor and maybe to learn a little bit about the biblical view of marriage and what actually marriage is. If they just want you to fulfill this sort of legal role and there isn't this sort of confusion about, you know, well, is this a like God sanctioning the marriage or something like that. You know, I think that it would be okay, but really you're going to have to consult your conscience on this one. I think it's important if you don't have a clear conscience about it, well, then don't do it. You don't want to sin against your conscience. If this is just going to be some sort of secular service and you're helping your friends out and it's an opportunity for you maybe to share a little bit with them about Jesus, about what marriage is, maybe you could even get them a book on marriage, well, then it seems to me like it's a neat opportunity. And by the way, there are some excellent resources on marriage. I love C.S. Lewis, his chapter on Christian marriage in Mere Christianity, I just think is so good. It's one of the most beautiful things I've read. Also, retired pastor Timothy Keller has a book called The Meaning of Marriage, which is a great book to give Christians and even non-Christians if they're willing to think about marriage. And so I would say, look, there's some freedom here that you have because marriage is not a sacrament of the church. I think it's also a common institution. I don't think there's anything wrong with you helping your friends out, and maybe it's an opportunity for you to share more of Jesus with them. Thanks for your question, Catherine.
Great response, Adriel. And you're right, they could be looking to Catherine as a Christian to somehow bless their marriage. That's a great question that she probably should pose to them. You're listening to Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we have this really cool brand new offer for our listeners. It has to do with the book of Romans.
Yeah, I mean, talk about a book that you want to study as a Christian. It's so important for us to understand this because it really gets to the core of what the gospel is. And so this is a 10-week study. We also have leader guides for it. It's a great resource for you to go through with other believers. Maybe you could even recommend it to your pastor or Bible study leader. I've found that people who read the book of Romans and understand it, it really transforms their lives. I mean, it's done that for me as I've gone through the book of Romans over the years. And so I really hope that you'll get a hold of this study on the book of Romans. There's a PDF you can download. There's also a hard copy, which is really nice. And so head over to corechristianity.com/offers, and you can get your hands on our brand new study on the book of Romans for a donation of $20 or more. Check that out.
Great way for you to grow in your faith. 10 weeks on the book of Romans. Again, just go to corechristianity.com/offers. offers. Well, we have a question from Luke, who emailed us, and he says, at the end of Genesis, Jacob says a blessing over each of his sons before he dies. How was the original audience of the book of Genesis meant to understand and apply these words of blessing said over the patriarchs of their tribes? And what, as Christians, are we meant to walk away with?
Hey, that's a great question. Yeah, you're talking about Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob blesses his sons. I'm just going to read part of that text. Genesis 49, verse 2, it says, "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the people." So I'm just going to stop there because it sort of gives you a sense of what's happening here in this passage. These really are prophetic words, almost like binding destiny. You think about Jacob and Esau and Jacob receiving the blessing from his father instead of Esau. The power of the words, you know, when Esau wanted the blessing, it wasn't as if his father could just give it. He had already given it. And so these words are potent, powerful words, almost words of prophecy that are laying out the future, the destiny of the sons of Jacob. And note in particular what the text says about Judah, Luke, because you asked, you know, what are we supposed to gather from these things? Well, one, we're just getting the history of our faith. These are our parents, if you will. Like, this is our family tree as Christians. I think we often miss this, but, you know, Paul says in the New Testament that we are the children of Abraham by faith, that when we read these Old Testament stories, the stories that we see in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we're reading, Luke, you're reading your family history. Boy, that should just cause us to wonder. And when you look at specifically what's said about Judah here in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." We're introduced to this character, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Well, Luke, that title might be familiar to you. Who is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? What are we getting a glimpse of here? We're getting a glimpse of Jesus. John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Think about this for a second. Luke, who is Jacob talking about here as he prophesies about this Lion of the Tribe of Judah that's going to come, this ruler of the whole earth? He's talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. What an amazing picture. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb standing as though he had been slain. You get all this in that passage in Revelation 5 through 6. Luke, Bill, this is just so awesome. You have this Lamb who's slain but standing with seven horns. Now, in the ancient world, the horn was a symbol of power. Seven is the number of perfection. So here is this slain but standing Lamb that is all powerful. That's, I think, what we're supposed to take away from a text like this, Luke. Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.